Good morning, everyone. So it's a blessing to be here today with you all. We also, my family has special guests all the way from Cameroon, and it took them 2 days to get to the U.S. They were at Searcy, Arkansas for, I think, 2 weeks now, and then spent the weekend with us. But Louis and his family are here to introduce, not here, like Netherlands, but here in U.S. to introduce their work in Cameroon. And next week will be a, what do you call that, Louis? In Searcy?
Lectureship.
And he will have the opportunity to do that. But while they are here, they want to spend time with us as well, so we appreciate that. Well, this morning, our topic will be from Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And it's about must-have tools for Christians. And really, this idea is borrowed from our, you know, world of technology. We say, you know, I must have this tool right here. I must have this gadget right here. I must have this thing right here because I need it. It will make my life a better life, a better way of existing if I have these must-have tools in my life. And I think that tools are really important in our lives. For example, let me just show you a couple of things here. To fix wristwatches, I have a specific tool, and I own this. These are tools that you cannot get anywhere. You have to order online because you can see this at like Walmart or, you know, Target. This is a specific tool for fixing wristwatches. I cannot use a big hammer that I use to drive nails because this is a small hammer for driving the, you know, small things, wristwatches. So there are things that I cannot do with general tools. This is also a set of tools that I use for fixing my mountain bike. And again, these are tools that are specifically for a certain purpose. So I don't know if you can use this for carpentry because this is specifically for mountain bike. That's what I use. But probably some of you, especially people that are below 30 years old, don't know what this is. Below 30 years old, not above 30 years old. I know Keith knows this, but below 30 years old have probably, most likely, has no clue what this is. Right. Anybody want to take a guess? Well, this is a drill. And you put the bit right here, and then you hold it with this hand, your dominant hand, and then you push and you drive. And today we have the power drill, right? But back then, this is what my grandfather used. He was a carpenter. He would do this to make a hole. And I think most of you don't have any, probably below, people below 30 don't have any clue what this is. Below 30, I know people like 60 years old. This is a wood plane or a planer, as what we call in the Philippines. What you do again is put your dominant hand on this one. There's usually two blades that goes in here. One is for retention, and the other one is sharp blade. And what you do is, and there's usually a second handle here. Dominant here, and then you push and make a piece of wood flatter. And it usually produces a paper-thin like a shaving. And actually, that shaving is used for making fire. But this is wood plane. And a couple of years later, probably 10 years after they used that, they produced a similar one. This is not used today, but this is also a wood plane. What I'm trying to get at this morning is that tools are really important because it makes our life easier. So there are tools that fixes certain things, right? I cannot use a big hammer to fix my wristwatch. I must use that small hammer to fix my wristwatch. And I cannot use a certain vise to fix my mountain bike. I have to use a specific one, not just a certain one, but a specific one. Same thing with other tools that we use in our lives. And Ephesians chapter 6 shows us that there are tools in our Christian walk that we must not just put on display, but actually use on a daily basis. Actually, I have a PowerPoint, and I missed to give it to John Lewis, but we'll go with this one. Ephesians chapter 6 verses 10 to 7 says, "Therefore put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, powers of darkness, and spiritual forces. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that you may be able to stand your ground. Put on the belt of truth, buckled around your waist, with breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows, and also put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. This is Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17. And what I'm trying to get at this morning is that while tools are important for our daily things, daily walk in our physical world, there's also tools that we need in our spiritual walk. And these are the tools that we must not just put on display, but actually wear, put on every single day. When Paul wrote his letter to the Ephesians, he was a 30-year-old Christian, and Christianity itself was also 30 years old. He was the same age as Jesus when Jesus passed away. He was around 30 years old when Jesus was 30 years old. And when he wrote this, he wrote it with a level of love that tells the church that the church is not just a group of people that comes on Sundays, but a church is a collection of people that Jesus died for. And that we are a people that is fighting against something, and against not just anybody, but against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. The powers of darkness, that's who we're fighting against every single day. So in this spiritual walk, we need tools that can tackle this enemy. What is the belt of truth? Well, as you would understand, belt is something that we use to hold things together. Back in the day, they wear tunic, right? And they need a belt to hold things in place. And so when you have an armor, a piece for war, you need things to hold things together. And that's what truth does. Truth holds things together. If we don't ascribe to truth, then our world will be falling apart. Why? Because lies like to decay, to cause rot in our lives. When you're living in a lie, certain things happen in your lives. They cause us to death. It results to death. If you're living in a lie, relationship dies. Relationship rots and then dies. And also your relationship with others, same thing would happen. It rots and then it dies. But truth is the thing that holds our things together. It gives us a sense of who we are and where we should be in life. So it's called the belt of truth because it holds together the clothing. It holds together things in our lives for our existence. But truth here is not just a set of information, by the way. Truth is also a person. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So it's not just a set of information that we need to, you know, to take in, but it's also a person that we need to follow. And again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul says, "Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." So we need the belt of truth, we need the information, but also that comes from the Bible, but also Jesus, because Jesus is the one that holds our life together. We need that. And the second thing that he said is that we need to wear the breastplate of righteousness, or the armor of righteousness. When you are in a battle, the first thing that the enemy will see is your breastplate, your armor, because it's the bigger part of your suit. It's from your neck down to your knees sometimes. And it's the first thing that the enemies notice. And it's also the most glamorous part of your armor. And so as Christians, what people see from us, the non-Christians, what they see from us is our righteousness. When they look at us, what they will recognize is that we are saved, but we are Christians. We are made right. And when they attack us, we don't attack with unrighteousness. We respond with righteousness. That's why it's called the breastplate of righteousness, because what they see in us is our righteousness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44 says, "I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's how we portray ourselves as Christians in this world. Paul also said, "Wear your feet with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." I like to call this a sandal of peace. And the feet here is wearing the sandal gives you the mobility that you need when you're in warfare. Gives you the mobility so that you're fast, but also your feet are protected. But the idea here is that we should always be ready. Always be ready for what is happening around us, but also ready to share the gospel that creates and makes peace. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says in that Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Not just the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. So the point in this lesson from Paul, in this presentation of Paul about the armor of God, is that we should be quick to make peace rather than to pass judgments. I should be quick to make peace rather than to pass judgments. Whatever kind of situation that is, whether there's like a tension between you and your sibling, or tension between you and your churchmate, or that's you and your co-worker, we should be, as Christians, are the ones that are quick to make peace rather than to pass judgments. Or things that you see on TV, you should be quick to make peace with who you are as Christians rather than to ride what is going on in the public world. He also said that we should wear a shield of faith. You know already that as Christians, we are attacked every single day by many kinds of things. Every single day. There is no rest from the devil. And the devil, by the way, he likes to scheme. He likes to trick us. He does things so that you feel like he's an ally, but really he's pushing you off the cliff. And he makes you feel like you should be honored that you are pushed off the cliff. That's what the devil does. If you go back to Genesis story, chapter 1, 2, and 3, especially chapter 3, the devil, what did he do? He tricked Eve by questioning God's intention. So he likes to trick us. He likes to scheme us. So we are constantly attacked by the devil, so we should wear that shield of faith. And it's called shield of faith because it's the faith that keeps us protected from the blows of the enemies, from the attacks of the enemies. We need that shield of protection from God. Our faith is the one that we use to protect ourselves from the attack of the enemies. Faith is what we use to protect ourselves from any attacks of the enemies, whether they're tricks, they're lies, or any kinds of scheming. And he also said, wear the helmet of salvation. Your head carries the most precious organ in your body, this right here, because your mind, your brain, is the command center. That's where your hopes, your dreams, your wishes are, this right here. And there's a study that actually, it's not just your heart that is important, but it's also your head that is important. Because something can happen to your heart and you can replace it, but if something happened to your brain, you cannot replace it. Right? There's now a technology that allows you to have a new heart, but there's not a technology yet that allows you to have a new brain. The brain does, however, tries to make new routes in your head whenever it's affected by a blows. But the point I'm sharing this morning is that we need that helmet that protects our head. And that helmet is helmet of salvation. And why is it called helmet of salvation? Because here's why. Regardless of the cuts and scrapes and the blows that you get, you need to keep in your head that you are saved, regardless of what the enemy says. The enemy might say, you're not really a son of God. You're not really a daughter of God. You're not really saved because you didn't do this A, B, C, D, 1, 2, 3. So regardless of the attacks that you get, cuts, scrapes, blows, whatever, keep that in your head that you are saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and the following verses says this. I'm sorry, 31 upon verses. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns us? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And listen to these following things. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, dangers, sword? And the answer in verse 37 is no. None of those things. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul says, that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons or anything can separate us from the love of God. So the devil attacks us every single day, and we must keep that knowledge, that assurance, that hope in your head. You are saved. Regardless of what others tell you, you are saved. You have that relationship with God. Jesus died for you. And Paul also continually said, keep the sword of spirit. And in this list, by the way, if you notice, all of these are defensive tools. All of these are defensive military tools, but there's only one offensive thing that he used, that he mentioned. He said, the sword of the spirit. Why is it called the sword of spirit? It is called the sword of the spirit because it is the word of God, and according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, it divides the soul and the spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So it is called the sword of the spirit because it attacks us, right? It steps on our toes. It divides whatever needs to be divided in our being. If you think about the sword of the spirit, it's almost like a laser that cuts the cancer away from our soul. Cuts away the fat lies. It's almost like this laser surgery that divides our soul and spirit so that it gets to the bottom of what needs to be operated there, so it become the right daughter and son of God. That's what the sword of spirit does. That's what the word of God does. When you open your Bible, it not only tells you about positive things, but it tells you what your problem is. Not only our problem, but the world's problem. It's not very reductive, but it tells you about what is the main problem. Because there's many things that the world is offering us, which is good, by the way. It's leading towards good life. But usually they are very reductive. It tells you about one problem of the world, and it tells you that this is the solution. The solution is to, for example, to keep immigration a more suitable and humanistic way. But it's very reductive in the sense that it puts the blame on the government than on the individuals. But when the Bible, when you open the Bible, it talks about not just the government and just itself, but the main problem, and the main problem is sin. The main problem is the heart. So it goes to the innermost being to talk about our problem. That's what the Bible does. That's what the Word of God does. There are things here that makes you feel good in the Bible, in the Scripture, in the Word of God. But there's also things that doesn't feel good, are not positive in the sense of feel good, but things that we need to hear. Second, Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says, all Scripture is God's breath for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that you, the servant of God, may be fully equipped for every good work. That's the intent of the Scriptures. Not just to divide, not just to attack me, but to make me a better servant for God. That's the word of God. And then if you continue reading down in Ephesians chapter 6, it also talks about prayer. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18 says, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. And this is not the first time that Paul would lift prayer up as a wonderful tool for Christians. He also talked about this in 2 Thessalonians, right? In other letters as well. So on top of mentioning about the armor of God, he talks about adding prayer to these military tools. We should put on the breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, sandals of peace, sword of the Spirit, a shield of faith. But he also said, pray. And the thing about prayer is that there's many stories in the Bible of people who prayed and God answered. For example, he's a guy who prayed and his life was extended 15 years. That was the lesson from last Sunday evening. You talk about Elijah. He prayed because there was drought for 3 years, and he prayed, and then God provided rain after 3 years of drought. You talk about Peter, who was in prison, and when the church prayed, this is in Acts, when the church prayed, Acts chapter 12, when the church prayed, the chains were loosened. Talked about Paul and Silas, when they sang and prayed, there was an earthquake and the chains were loosened as well. So prayer is one thing that we constantly see in the scriptures as a tool that's been given to believers. And yet, it is also the most underutilized tool of Christians. The most accessible tool given to Christians, and yet also the most underutilized tool for Christians. In my toolbox, of course, I have many tools, and I think the wife will probably not understand why men have lots of tools, and this is because there are certain jobs that can't be fixed by one tool. That's got to have this big tool. So in my toolbox, I have a multi-tool. And that multi-tool is a tool that can be used for mountain bike, for wristwatches, and for other things. It's a small piece of tool. It's a wrench, actually. And a small piece of wrench. And then the other multi-tool is an Allen key. I think I said it right. An Allen key. And Allen keys are different sizes. It's also a multi-tool. It can be used for carpentry, nuts and bolts. It can be used for mountain bike. It can be used for wristwatches. And this prayer right here that Paul mentioned is almost like a multi-tool. It can be used for praising God. It can be used for asking God to intervene. It can be used for God protection, for asking God for protection. This is a multi-tool that has been given to us, and yet it is the most underutilized tool that's been gifted to us as Christians. In all the things that Paul listed here in Ephesians chapter 6, I think the main point that he would like for us to think is that we as Christians are walking daily in this world, and we are constantly bombarded and attacked, and we need tools. Because once you open the veil of the physical and material world, what you see is the reality, and that reality is the spiritual world. And so what we're experiencing here are just an after effect of what's happening in the spiritual realm, right? What we see and experience here is just an after effect of what's happening in the spiritual realm. For example, in the book of Revelation, God says to the author, John, that he's already won. So that's the reality in the spiritual world. He has already won. And you probably question, like, if God has already won, why are we still experiencing brokenness here? There's a preacher down in Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, and this is the best way that I've heard so far, explaining, like, why is there a champion already, a winner already, but yet we feel like we're still losers here. And this is what he said. Think of this like a snake, like a, what's that kind of snake here? It's common. Copperhead, thank you so much, copperhead. Copperhead, there's a lot of copperheads in Full Creek Falls, and I've seen a couple there during my hikes. But when you cut off the copperhead, the body is already dead, right? The body is already dead. But if you play with the head that's been cut off, it can, right, Brother Jerry? It can still bite you. It can still bite you. It can still kill you because it's still got the venom. It's not poison. It's called venom. It's still got the venom. So the devil, according to the book of Revelation, is already dead, defeated, but the head is still venomous. It's still venomous. So that's how we think of this. So in this world, what we're seeing is just an after effect of the spiritual reality. The devil is already defeated, but he is still deadly. He's still dangerous. And so we need these tools, these military tools, to put on, not just on display, but to put on a daily basis. Helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, sandals of peace, the sword of the Spirit, and prayer, so that in this Christian walk, we are ready. We are ready. We cannot put the blame on others for what we're experiencing spiritually here. We can only put this blame on ourselves because God has provided us so much in this Christian walk. He's provided us this armor. He's provided us with prayer. He's provided us with community. So if there's any things that we're experiencing here, it's most likely that we're not wearing this armor of God and we're not wearing that prayer that that Paul told us about. What is certain is that there will always be troubles that will come our way, because those are the venom that comes from the enemy. So the question is, are you wearing that armor of God? Are you exercising that prayer? It is given to all of us. It's a gift. It's there. It is present. And I hope that armor of God is not just sitting in your garage, in the corner, in your closet, but you are wearing it every single day. That helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the sandals of peace, shield of faith, and the prayer. I hope that you're wearing that every single day. And I think it's most important that we wear the breastplate of righteousness. It's what people see. When they attack us, we respond with righteousness. We respond with love. We are engaged on a daily spiritual warfare, and this is the reality that we must embrace. But you must understand that you're not just dealing with the material and the physical world. Our fight is not against flesh and blood. Those are people that have been tricked by the devil, so that they can stand against our way. Understand that we need these military tools in our daily spiritual warfare, and understand that you are in the battlefield, and that you are not empty-handed, but God has given you all the tools that you need. The devil will constantly seek to try to scheme you and lie and trick you. But if you have this armor of God and you have a prayer, the fight is on. It's going to be a good fight. And it's certain that you are victorious, because your Lord, the captain, the general, the leader of this army, has already won. Lastly, I would just like to go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Because all the things that we've shared here this morning are things that are afforded only to Christians. The blessings that he mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1 are only afforded to Christians. This armor of God are only afforded to Christians. This prayer are only afforded to Christians. So if you're not yet a Christian, a believer, you are doomed to be schemed by the devil. And you need this armor of God. You need to become part of God's army if you're going to borrow that imagery. You need to become part of God's family. So if you're not yet a Christian, we'd like for you to consider that and approach one of the ministers, Mark or me, or probably you feel like this is the time to come forward and dedicate my life to Christ. Everything is ready. The baptistry is ready. And we would be honored to do that for you this morning. Let's all stand up as we, please come forward, and as we stand up and sing the invitation song.